Well, good evening, everyone. I hope you had a good afternoon. We certainly did. Had our theology class just now and enjoyed that. And I heard that the evangelism class went very well also, so that was good. Nice to have some visitors here with us. Thank you, folks, for coming. The Howisons are glad they're here with us as well, Dave and Jenny and Isaac and Adia. And the others are... I was confused to think that they have five or six kids now. That's only three. You might as well, the more the merrier, huh? Anyway, that's good. And Sergey and Luda are back. They had a little time over in Italy, right, with their daughter. So greet them. They have returned. Did you return last Sunday? Or okay, all right. So you've been home almost a week now, but that's good. Thank you for coming again back to visit with us. Well, let's have prayer, and then I'm going to invite Dr. Yang if he'll come and lead us in our hymns for tonight. Father, it is a great blessing for us to be together as a little family, a flock of yours, and we thank you that we can meet some new brothers and sisters in Christ, and we thank you that you brought back Sergey and Luda safely from their trip overseas. Lord, I pray that you'll help us also to be cognizant of the fact that we sit here in grand style, really in luxury and comfort, when some of our fellow man are in devastation and destruction. In various parts of the world, we think especially of those in Japan today, the grave danger that some of them face still in these early days after this disaster. Father, help us to be ever vigilant that we do not become complacent because of all the great blessings that you have given to us. Thank you for those things, though, and help us to use them for your glory and your honor in our lives. Help us also as we sing this evening that we might make your heart glad by the songs of praise that we offer to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Dave, look forward to these songs. We have to get an update from our brother. What percentage of the hymnal we've gone through? You don't have that prepared today, but maybe sometime soon he'll give us and say 23% now or something. And is it that? Is it even close to that? Not quite.
maybe. I'll have to look into that. 468 for our first hymn together. 468 more like my Savior. Quite a few people kind of new, so that's good. That's why we're doing this, and that's where I appreciated Pastor giving me a little bit of leeway to do this, because we all have a different set of hymns that we feel comfortable with, and the goal for us here when we're going through a hymn book of 800 hymns is not to just kind of get stuck on 20 or 30, but really moving through in a kind of a systematic way to try to learn some things that we may have not heard, because there's a lot of heritage, a lot of doctrine in these songs, and a lot of a wide breadth of songs that are here. So we'll sing the first verse again, and then we'll just sing the last verse on this one. But I think this is, again, another song that can be encouraging for us to be more like our Savior. So we'll sing the first again and then the last after that.
More like my Savior I would ever be, more of His meekness, more humility, more zeal to labor, more courage to be true, more consecration for He bids me do. Take thou my heart, I would be thine alone. Take thou my life and make it all thy own. Purge me from sin, O Lord, I now implore. Wash me and I would live and grow. More of His love to others I would show. More self-denial like His in Galilee. More like my Savior I long to ever be. Take thou my heart, I would be thine.
Six hundred and eighty-eight. Oh, that will be glory.
Be glory for me, glory.
391. 391, The Light of the World.
In the darkness of sin, the light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. But now I can see the light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. We dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes. The light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at His bidding and life will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven were told. The light of the world is Jesus. The lamp is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. The light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
548 for our last hymn together. 548, let's stand as we sing. Have you any room for Jesus?
Room for Jesus, He who bore the load of sin. As He knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let Him in? Room for glory, hasten now His word obey. Any room for Jesus?
Moment, we'll invite the young men and women to go out with their teachers, Brother Bennett and Sister Widgeon, as they teach them in their discipleship class. I wanted to comment on that last song, the theology of that. You might have a question mark with regard to that. Is the door ever closed for somebody to receive Christ as their Savior? Well, there's at some point it's too late, right? And that's the saddest part of that song. You could say that there's no day in which the door is closed if every day is like today. That is, you're hearing God's call and you're alive. But there comes a day when those things aren't true. And your heart is silent and the Lord's pleading for you ceases because you've died and are gone into a Christless eternity. So it's hard to understand, I suppose, in some way, but we do believe that there is a termination of the day of God's grace, and the opportunity will not be freely available for those like in that illustration that the Lord used about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man sure wish he could have reversed course, but after you've gone down the path so far, there's no reversing course. And he was there suffering for his sin. So anyway, something certainly to sober us up a little bit and help us to think about the things of God that way. Trust that you all are born again and have experienced the grace of God in that way. We've also been reading through the Scriptures together, and I'd like to invite you to turn to Jude. I think last time we stopped with 3 John, so I figured we'll just continue on with this one more short book. We've read all of the Psalms together this way on Sunday evenings, Romans. Did we read Acts? I think we did. I don't know. Acts is one of my favorite books. I've read through it so many times. I may have thought I read it with you, but I didn't. But in any case, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, now Jude. We read through Ruth. It's going to take us a while to get through the Bible, but the Lord tarrying, then we plan to work on that task. Jude says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. These three examples, by the way, are given by Jude to show that God knows how to judge the unrighteous. There's no question about that. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. That illustration of clouds without water is something that brings with it promise. Like when you see clouds in a drought, you hope for the rain to come. But if they're clouds without rain, then they're useless and they don't fulfill their promise. Raging waves of the sea foaming up in their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And amen for sure. All right. I didn't mention about the special music, but I think, JL, are you prepared for something? Okay. We look forward to your ministry and music, and then we'll let the young people go to their class and continue on with our preaching from the book of Proverbs. Thanks, JL. They have a cool little website that has a counter on it that says how many weeks, days, hours, and minutes. I don't know if it goes to seconds, but anyway, it's pretty cool waiting for their wedding day, March, May 21st. They wish March 21st, right? A few more preparations to go before then. Thank you, JL. Thank you very much. Beautiful music. Kind of message that I'm about to give is very difficult in one way because there's so many texts that we want to look at in the book of Proverbs, and they're not all conveniently grouped for us in one place with regard to this matter of the tongue. Now, remember, we've talked about from the book of Proverbs the issue of work and laziness. We talked about friends and enemies. And for several weeks we've covered these topics, but tonight I've selected that we look at the subject of the tongue or our speech. And I counted and visited almost all of these in my study, 120 verses in Proverbs that talk about this topic. So there's going to be a lot here this evening, but if I could boil it down for you, I would do it this way. There are three areas in which the Proverbs speaks about tongues. One, there's the bad kind of tongue. Two, there's the good kind of tongue. And three, there's the power of the tongue. And so I want you to recognize those three things. And if there's not something that you can apply here in the next few days, then I've either missed the boat or Proverbs has, or you're dead or something, because there's a lot here. 120 verses that deal with this. So I looked up all these verses that deal with the tongue, with the lips, the mouth, the speech, the words. I'm going to start with the bad news first here, the bad kind of tongue. Let me just quickly run down these so you can see all the different kinds there are, and then we'll focus on a couple of them in particular. There's the lying tongue. There's the smooth tongue. The perverse tongue. The mouth of the fool. There are wicked lips and a mischievous tongue. There's the deceitful tongue, the backbiting tongue, the flattering tongue. There's the tail-bearing tongue. And there's just plain old tongues that speak a lot. And they might not want to do that. But in any case, turn to 6:17 in Proverbs. Proverbs 6:17, and you'll see one of these about the lying tongue. This is in the middle of this section here that talks about things that God hates. God does hate things, which maybe we don't think about too much, but he does. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." By the way, that can happen through the power of the tongue, too, sowing discord. But this is one of the things God hates, is a lying tongue. And I hope as a believer, you with yourself, you with your spouse, you with your children, co-workers, and so on, have this, as a mature believer, you should have this attitude, that you very much hate lying. Lying is awful. God hates it, and if we are to have the character of God in us, we also ought to hate it in ourselves and when it is present in others. That doesn't mean we don't forgive it, but that means that we are displeased with it when it occurs. There is also a mention of this in 12:22. If you don't want to have to write all these verses down, please don't. I can give you these notes. 12:19, 26:28. There's another one in 21:6 that it talks about getting treasures by a lying tongue. This is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death, it says. But it is possible that fortune can be made by a lying tongue. Think of a shyster lawyer or politician who is golden words make him a fortune, or maybe a salesman who uses his tongue to convince you to buy something that you don't need, or after you buy it, you find out you didn't want it either. Bernie Madoff is a great example of such a lying shyster. He ended up in jail, of course. Much better it would be to be content with less and be free than to be a temporary billionaire, I guess, and then to end up in jail for the rest of your life. I guess he hasn't been the best treated in jail either, has he? Hasn't he been beat up or something? Elderly man. And what would have been less for him, by the way? You know, still millions. Couldn't live with just millions. He had to have more. But a lying tongue. The lying tongue is the tongue that speaks lies, driven by the heart that is full of lies. Remember, this is really a paradigmatic verse, if you will, in Matthew's Gospel, where it says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34. And that is true. When somebody speaks a lie, it's not just that their tongue slipped. It's that their heart slipped. No, it's actually that the lie was in their heart. And they spoke it out of that. The Proverbs also tell us that the person with such a lying tongue hates those people against whom the lies are spoken. I've had an opportunity recently to have this happen. Not directly to me, but somebody I know about. And it is so evident that A is lying about B to B's hurt. I mean, they're trying to get B in trouble and to hurt them when they lie about them. They hate that person in some way. If you presented it to them that way, they might not say so or admit to that, but that's the reality of it. They don't love that person. Are they fulfilling the commandment to love their neighbor as themselves? No. Not at all. Lies can crush or destroy a person who is the victim of them. Flattery is a form of deception or lying as well. The things that are spoken are not true and can bring nothing but ruin, nothing but negativity, if you will. Flattery is a tricky one, I suppose. It all sounds good, but to what end is it spoken? Are these smooth words spoken? Why are they said like that? Or what are they hiding or covering over? Righteous people should hate lying as God does. I mentioned that, but I think in chapter 13 it says that very thing. Let me just see here. Chapter 13, verse number 5. Yes, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Finally, lying lips do not become or are not fitting for a ruler, it says. Just like excellent speech does not befit a fool. They don't go together. Excellent speech and a fool, and lying lips and a ruler. Thus why it's so important for a ruler, a representative, a president, to speak the truth. Lying does not befit one who is in a place of authority. There's also the smooth tongue of the adulteress. That's 6:24. I'll let you look that up. There is a perverse tongue in chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate, he says. Also in chapter 10, talks about the same thing. In 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Isn't that so true? That the mouth of somebody who's wicked just seems to know how to talk about bad things. It just flows out just like natural. It is natural. It comes out of their hearts. Perversity. Also, this could be translated as scheming. God dislikes that. Then in chapter 15, there's the mouth of the fool. Chapter 15, verse number 2. By the way, let me read verse 1 while we're there. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you have trouble with speech, if you have trouble with arguments in your home, for example, try this formula out. Don't raise your voice and speak only a soft word and see what happens. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Again, just natural to flow from the mouth of the foolish one. There's also wicked lips and a mischievous tongue. Chapter 17, verse number 4, it says, an evildoer gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So see, this is why this kind of person kind of flocks together, because the speech of one feeds the other. You see that? The liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. They just love it. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. He likes the new ideas he gets from the perversity and falseness and evil of other people who are speaking his language, so to speak. They hear more of the evil kind of stuff they are thinking about and planning. They love to get evil counsel to add more to their evil. There's also the deceitful tongue later in chapter 17. It says in chapter 17, 20, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. It doesn't always happen immediately that they fall into evil, but they certainly will, one way or the other, fall into some kind of problem. If it's not in this life, at least it will be when they're judged by God, for sure. Those who are characterized by that kind of tongue. Deceit. Let me just think about deceit with you for a moment. Not to deceive with our lips is commanded in 24:28 of Proverbs. This deceiving can be done in different ways, can it? An outright lie. That's the easiest one to see, but then there can be a half-truth, a twisting of the truth, incomplete information that leads someone to one conclusion, which is not the true conclusion of the matter. So watch your speech. It should be completely true, not partially true. It should be in such a way that there is no deceit, there is no misleading. Perhaps you even honestly have spoken to somebody and you realize later, oh, that thing that I said could have misled that person. Go correct that. Tell them, I didn't mean to mislead you. Here's the additional way that this turned out. It can have a big difference. Actually, Brother James was telling us an illustration of somebody who wasn't deceiving, but he was turned around in his mind immediately after a car accident and said the wrong thing, right? And then realized in court, well, before that, but that he needed to explain further the details so it would become clear to those listening what the reality of the situation was. And it made a big difference for the person who was being prosecuted. So, but that was not purposeful deceit. But without the full story, then somebody could be led astray, even to the point of putting somebody else in jail. There's also the backbiting tongue, 25:23. It says, the north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Now, what is backbiting? Somebody want to offer us a definition here? We'll turn this into an interactive lesson. Okay, you won't say something to their face. It's talking behind their backs. Talking or whispering behind someone's back, slandering them. When you do that to somebody, does it make them happy or mad? Well, pretty obvious. It says, and a backbiting tongue brings, understood here, brings an angry countenance. True. What he's saying here in this proverb is that just as surely as the north wind brings rain, or we could say other natural cause-effect relationships, like when the south wind is blowing, what's going to happen during that day? You're going to have what kind of temperatures? Warm weather, right? The south wind is blowing. The north wind is blowing, you're going to have cooler weather, right? We're accustomed to that. It's just a natural, automatic result. Here, the same thing. Whispering behind someone's back brings the automatic result of an angry countenance. That is more than frustrating when somebody talks about you behind your back in some false way or in some slandering kind of way. I'm sure it happens a lot, but more than it should. But it does do that. So that's the backbiting tongue. Then there's the flattering tongue. These are all still our bad forms of tongue. 28:23 says, "He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue." That's a paradoxical kind of truth. Someone who rebukes a man can actually help him. Someone who flatters a man cannot be of help, because he's not offering truth. The rebuke will give help long after the temporary nature of the flattery has run its course and become useless and disappeared. The person rebuked will favor the one who is doing the rebuking if done in a right way, right? You've had this. A faithful friend will help you by telling you something you need to know. You know, that you have a broccoli in the teeth moment. You're glad when somebody told you that so that you can straighten that out. Well, we're talking about more important things than broccoli in the teeth, but you know what I mean. You know how you're embarrassed to tell somebody that? Don't be embarrassed to tell somebody that, because they're more embarrassed that they have the problem. So just tell them, you know. But here, it's so useless to say flattering things to somebody. Just don't say anything. It's flattery is falsehood. It's you know, that buttering up kind of thing. It's just really at heart a falsehood. But somebody who rebukes the person rebuked will respect and appreciate that help that they receive. Finally, well, two others. There's the tale-bearing tongue. That is the tongue that reveals secrets or gossip. In 11:13, just to jump back a little bit here. Didn't get all of these sorted in their biblical order, but 11:13, a tale bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. This is really talking about confidentiality. A trustworthy man will do that and keep something confidential so that other people have no clue about it. But the tale bearer is one that goes around and tells his secrets. Other passages in Proverbs talk about the whisperer that goes around telling tales is one who provides like tasty tidbits of information that are gladly received by those who have the gossip kind of ears to hear them. Sinners love to hear sinful things from other sinners, don't they? And that's what's happening. The sin nature resonates with gossip, both to give it and to receive it. But we have to break that tendency with the help of God to see whispering for the kind of sin that it is. Good rule of thumb, of course, if the person is not part of the problem or part of the solution of the problem, don't talk to them. Keep them out of it. When you spread more sin, it doesn't help. You know, say somebody sinned against you, don't go and talk to Joe Schmo about it. Go talk to this person that's done that and straighten things out. Spreading sin is no honorable sort of thing. So when a gossip goes away, the proverb says, it's like taking wood away from a fire. The fire stops. Finally, in 10:19, just the previous page or so in your Bible, it says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." So talking too much is inevitably a bad thing. You're going to use your words wrong. It's too hard to keep all your words in line. No man can tame the tongue, James says. And those that are believers, of course, have the Spirit of God working on taming that tongue, but more words means more opportunities for sin. That's the bad kind of tongue. Now, we're going to run out of time before we get through all of these, but let's talk about the good kind of tongue and mouth for a moment. There's the tongue of the righteous, the tongue of the wise, truthful lips. There's the healing tongue, words that are of the pure that are pleasant to God. There's the tongue guided by the Lord. There are pleasant words. There are sparing words. There's the self-controlled tongue, the gentle tongue, the wise and kind tongue. And the book really is concerned here in Proverbs with this whole idea of good sound words. You're reading wisdom when you read Proverbs, and that's made clear when it says, like in chapter 1, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words, it's talking about wise words here, and these would inform our words. 7:24, now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. And there are other verses that use the same kind of idea. So it, Proverbs here, is trying to get us to be filled with this wisdom so that our speech will come out that way as well. Let me just highlight a couple of these then before we close this evening. Chapter 10, verse 20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the heart of the wicked worth little. So a tongue of a righteous person produces things that are valuable. See that choice silver there? That's a valuable thing. So somebody that talks out of righteousness produces good, valuable things. The abundance of the heart of the wicked. See, that says the heart of the wicked is worth little. Well, why is that related to the tongue? Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the wicked person is speaking out things that are useless, only produce something of little worth. So examine yourself and think to yourself, now, is my speech, is what I'm saying good and useful for something? Is it damaging? Is it trite and foolish? Think about that at each point along the way and put a bit on your tongue in those cases where the answer is indicates that you should stop speaking. 10:31 also talks about the mouth of the righteous bringing forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. I think we looked at that already regarding the perversity of the tongue. There's the tongue of the wise. Have you ever had this experience where somebody speaks a word to you or gives you a little encouragement by word of mouth, and it just feels like you've had good medicine and it's helped your situation? That's 12:18. It says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. So see, these words can do great damage, like somebody slashing at you or piercing you with a sharp instrument. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. It makes you feel better. It commends knowledge, uses it in a good way to be helpful. So you can offer somebody healing by your speech. Help to them. Think of somebody that's discouraged or somebody that's depressed. Can a word help them? Sure can. And be sensitive to the need for those kind of words. Truthful lips, the Bible says, bring blessing from God. There's also the healing tongue, like a tree of life, where you can go to get healing and nourishment as opposed to a crooked or perverse tongue. Crooked or perverse tongue can just break your spirit. 15:4. Let me pick one or two others here. Here's another one. 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words, And a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. So here's the tongue with some kind of self-control, restraint in the words. The same thing, same idea of restraint or self-control is in 21:23. It says, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." I several times had the experience when I have been able to avoid saying something in a particular time or circumstance. Moments later, I am so glad that I didn't say anything, because had I said something, I would have gotten myself into trouble, or something would have happened. It would have just been a disaster. So, Lord, thank you for helping me not to say something. I trust that you have experienced that as well, and can notice that it can do, you can do great damage, but if you guard your mouth and tongue, then you'll keep yourself out of trouble. Key points. This is a tough thing, though, because the tongue really shows where our self-control meter is. You know, if you're down here on the empty or more up here towards the full side, your tongue is kind of a gauge on that. It's a thermometer on the heart, some have said, and it tells you where your heart is at, and if you have that diligence and self-control that you can use. Here's another paradoxical one in chapter 25, verse 15. It says, "By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone." How is that possible? This comes right into Dr. Mayer's realm here. It doesn't mean literally that you're breaking a bone, but a gentle tongue, what this says is a powerful thing. I mean, it's like having the energy of being able to take a bone and just snap it. It's that powerful. But we don't think about it. We think, you know, we have to raise our voice. We have to say harsh words. We have to, you know, really go at them to make a powerful statement. But we do not. A gentle tongue is something that's very, very powerful. It can break something hard. The right answer, if you give to somebody, if you had this experience, somebody's talking to you, maybe almost arguing or debating, and you give them just the right words for an answer, and it's like the whole thing just stops. They're like, oh yeah, it's done. You've just broken down something that could have turned into a real debacle. And then finally this evening, chapter 31, verse number 26. This is the, some call it the ode to an excellent wife. Portrait of a virtuous wife, my Bible has as the heading. But in that section, verses 10 through 31, which gives the, it really exalts a virtuous woman from A to Z, and that's indeed what it's doing, covering everything. An acrostic poem, really literally from A to Z. It says in verse 26, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The wife who speaks foolish and harsh words is not this kind of woman, but must endeavor to be this way. The one who, when she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out. When she opens her mouth, kind words come out." These words, like the self-controlled, the sparing, the pleasant, the truthful, healing kinds of things. This marks the virtuous woman. And without adding to the scripture, may I say, Dr. McGee, may I say, this is also for the virtuous husband, the virtuous young person, the virtuous person, period. They have wisdom and kindness in their tongue. Not the sharp, harsh, brash, foolish, many words kind of speech, but that which we've looked at tonight. So there's the bad kind of tongue and the good kind of tongue. And then, just briefly, the power of the tongue. With those bad words or those good words, you can affect a great thing, or a very damaging thing. Tongues, in a sense, can start wars, can't they? Tongues can, words of harshness can beat somebody down and perhaps cause them to despair, even to the point of taking their life. Encouraging words can lift somebody up out of that kind of state and, in effect, give them their life back again. Words start and stop wars. Words can express saving faith in God or the rejection of Christ, resulting in spiritual death. You know what I'm saying? The words are powerful things because they come from hearts and minds, and they have implications. They express meaning. That's why words, you know, this combination of frequencies that are coming off the vocal cords and reaching your ears can have such power. Hurtful words, remember when you've been hurt by words? It has a real effect on our bodies, our spirits, our minds. And so we're called to have good speech, a good kind of tongue and mouth and lips, and not that which is the evil kind, the bad, backbiting, lying, foolish tongue. Let's ask the Lord for help in that regard. Father, as we close tonight, we recognize that there is great power in the tongue. For some reason, you have made our speech have this kind of power. We could suppose that it's because we're made in the image of God that you have made us that way. And we saw from the very beginning that you spoke and the world came into existence. Your speech also was powerful. Our speech is powerful because we can share with it the gospel of Christ and kind words and encouraging things, or we can gossip and lie and deceive, speak about rejection of God. So, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to have the right kind of tongue this week. Maybe there's been a verse here that we have really kind of latched onto and can use as a verse to remember for the week, to maybe have a soft answer to turn away wrath or to restrain our words and so avoid some troublesome situations, or to speak words of healing and kindness and health, encouragement and strength to somebody who is weary. Help us that way, Lord, to express our love for one another by our tongues. We will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.